have a little something to share with you. Applicable to all those who have been faithfully laboring. I call it Ode to Staff. It is early morning, we crawl out of bed, we stumble to meeting, our brain is half dead. Our shirts are on backwards and some inside out. Our eyes are all matted, our hair sticking out. The taste in my mouth I will only describe as a sole of a boot or the odor inside. We are all his workers, aren't none of us drones. We care for the floors, tables, dishes, and stones. We do dirty work and get bitten by fleas, all for the campers, without thank you or please. The directors, they keep on cracking the whip, so we keep on moving, though sometimes we slip. There is no pay on this old earth to suffice to cover the hours we spend checking for lice, or mopping, or digging, or scrubbing the johns are some of the things we'll not share with our moms. But working from morning through noon in the night, with not enough sleep but with all of our might, it is just like singing sweet hymns to our Lord, and he is well pleased when we're hammering boards. So praise him with dishes and pots and pans too. He's honored with shovels and with cleaning the flue. The choruses swell and the choir does sing when laundry gets done and the ovens get cleaned. The grass is now mowed with angels attending. The windows get washed while others do mending, and all of this rises to heavenly ears as worship and sacrifice all through the years. So faithfully serve him o'er the ups and downs, for he's the rewarder of eternal crowns. Your knees may be stiff and your poor back might ache, but there is no doubt our retirement is great. Ode to Staff. Yes, I can leave that for the summer. Yes. This is Saturday afternoon, so we must be in John 14, verse 12. To bring us up to speed here, 14:1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, another one of these questions, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer walk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me command, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Father, quiet our hearts and our minds. Give us strength after this lovely meal and time of fellowship, when our bodies are turning towards the thought of nap, that our spirits will be turning towards you to be filled. Speak to us, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. He's continuing. To believe, and remember, I gave you kind of a definition. Let me give you a clear definition of the biblical, the Johannine definition of believe. To be confidently, get all of the syllables and put the right emphasis on them. To be confidently persuaded to the point of trust in Christ, so that you are consciously respond in obedience in order that your life would reflect his reality of lordship. You demonstrate your faith in obedience to Christ's word. Faith is never passive. It is always active. It demands response, personal response. And that response is either, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, or I will not have this one to reign over me. So, believing, and he's equating belief in God with belief in him, the equality of the Father and the Son. The works that I do, he will do mostly, will do also. I say to you, he who believes in me, so he's giving you and I another one of those principles of discipleship. Okay? What were the other ones? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And what was the other one we covered this morning? You will love one another, the new commandment that I have given you, that you will love one another. Okay, now he's giving another one. He who believes in me is confidently persuaded, is allowing Jesus Christ to actuate their lives in act of faith. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And all of God's children says, There seems to be a little experiential gap here, isn't there? Come on now, be honest. Boy, I really hoped, it was my plan, I thought, and I prayed, and no way. Didn't happen. Let's look at these few verses and see what specifically it's saying, so maybe we can pinpoint the point in which we left the playing field. All right? First of all, you'll notice it says, he who believes in me, confidently persuaded that he is the Christ. All right? The Lord, the Master. Whenever we read through here in Scripture and we talk about in the name of, what does that mean? In the name of. We don't say that today, do we? Tell your kid, go to the store and say to the store, in the name of my Father, I want to buy a loaf of bread. It's not something that we do naturally today, do we? So what's the idea of praying in the name of or speaking in the name of? Okay? Remember in chapter 1, it says, he who believes, I give the right, the privilege, or responsibility to be who? Children of God. And a brother and I were talking after lunch here about the prodigal returning back to the Father. Okay? And what did the Father do? Run out there and covered him with kisses and with hugs. And he said to the servants, come and do what? Robe him with my robes, my best robes. And put the ring of what? The ring of the family crescent on his hand. He is restored fully to his place as my child, with all the rights, authority, and privileges thereof. Okay? So what does that stamp of authority, the seals, you know, in Revelation, what does that seal, that family crescent, what does that communicate? Ownership, who do we belong to, and authority to speak and act in their name. Okay? Was it an old song, hymn, or was it just an old story that I heard about the battlefield, and there was a terrible battle going on, and the enemy was evenly matched, and the fight just kind of ebbed and flowed across the valley. And as it went to one side there, there was a soldier, and he kind of was hiding under his shield, and he threw the shield back and dropped it. And he stood up, and the sword he was holding in his hand, he dropped it. And he looked around and then scurried off into the bushes and down the ravine and out and away from the battle. And then there was another soldier there who came staggering up out of the mire, and his shield was cleaved, cut in two, and his sword was all broken and notched, and he was covered with a half a dozen different wounds and was bleeding, and he had been in the thick of the battle. And he looked at his worn and broken tools, and he looked down and saw these that had not been used, and he dropped them and grabbed the sharp sword and grabbed the shield and turned and charged back into the battle. And what were the difference between these two? Well, in John chapter 10, we get it illustrated, don't we? Those who were hirelings when the bear or the wolf or the lion came, or the thief came, the hirelings who did not, the sheep did not belong to them, they ran away. But the good shepherd, the flock belonged to his family. It was he who grabbed up the unused sword and shield, and it was he, the son of the king, who charged back into the battle, because he was fighting for his father. Okay? He wasn't a mercenary for hire. And so when we act, and when we live, and when we love in the name of our Father, we are to speak with his authority for his honor and for his glory. And this we see Jesus saying here, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. So we see, first of all, belief in Christ. Secondly, we see it's for the glory of God, for the glory of our Father. Anything you ask in my name, according to his authority and for his purpose. And too many times we as Christians come up with the plan of our own and then say, as we charge off on our own little rabbit trail, God bless me. And then when we fail, we kind of look around and say, well, why did God fail me? God was not in it from the first place. It was all our idea. So when we stand up and speak in the name of the Lord, we better make sure that we speak and act according to his biblical principles, not according to my bright idea of the day. And one of the things, young Christians, you can do in order to avoid making a lot of foolish mistakes that us grown-ups have made is by seriously listening to and seeking out the counsel of those wise, godly folks in your church, in your assembly. Because they've made a lot of the mistakes that you are now facing. And when a parent says, that's not a good idea, it's not because they're trying to rob you of some joy or fun. It's because they know that way spells a lot of pain and sorrow and disappointment. So that's why they're giving you counsel. That's why the elders are there in the assembly when the young men say, boy, we want to do this and we want to do that. And the wisdom of that the elder needs is how to take that energy and that enthusiasm and how to direct it and to help them to avoid the extremes and to stay in the path and in the balance. You ask in my name. Believe in me. You ask in my name. That means that your purpose is for the glory of God, the glory of God the Father. He says, and if you ask according to these principles, for my honor and for my glory, for the glory of my Father, for the purpose of the edification of the saints and for the salvations of the souls, that I will do. Remember, Peter said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. He was enthusiastic. He wanted to go and do. And Jesus said, no, it is not time for you right now. Wait. And sometimes our Father says to us, child, wait and grow. And we talked about that this morning. Okay. If you love me, and here's kind of one of those little problematic verses, isn't it? Why? Because it gives us the possibility of a no answer, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, And of course, there is the word for that sacrificial commitment. And it's interesting because all the way through here, he builds one stone upon the other. If you love me, if you believe in me, if you abide in me, if you dwell in me, if you stand in me, if you continue in me, in my word for my glory, says, that's where the victory is. That's how you are a disciple of mine. And the word here, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. And he uses this word keep in parallel with abiding. All right? To keep comes from the word of to be a guard, to guard something. Okay? To watch over it, to continually pay attention to it. To observe it, to preserve it, to protect it. My son is hearing impaired. He's deaf, and so we've grown up in our family using sign language. And one of those signs that I used a lot as my son reached junior high and high school is that sign. Pay attention. Put the blinders on. I want you focused here. And that's the idea of this word here, of keeping focused on the commandments of the Lord, and they're not burdensome. Okay? Why does a parent tell a child, no, don't touch the stove? Because they want to rob the child of that joy? Now, sometimes when you have a strong-willed child, you have to let him touch the stove. Okay? Yeah, I have a witness there. Yeah. And the commandments are not simply no, don't. There are also many commandments of yes, do. And why do we say to our kids, yes, do? Because we know in the future, if they learn that principle, that that's going to stand them in good stead in their future life as a believer and as an adult. If you keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Remember back in chapter 3, John the Baptist was talking there at the end about he must increase and I must decrease. And then it says, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And in Revelations chapter 4, they talk about a church that has an earthly mentality. And that's quite a study in itself. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is from above. And what he has seen and heard, that Jesus testifies, and no one receives his testimony. And he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure, by just eking it out there, by just a little dab, a little drop here. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hands. Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. We see God, we see the Holy Spirit, we see the Word, we see the Lord Jesus. They're involved in the act of creation. All right? You have to stop using those 15-minute tapes.
They're actually 2-hour tapes.
Thanks, Frank. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hands. Hebrews chapter 1. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see eternal life, God's life, the life that God created us for. But the wrath of God abides, dwells, continues, stands upon him. Okay? So the Father loves the Son and gives him all things, and the Father gives the Spirit without measure. And now we come here to this verse. And I will pray the Father, dear one, whatever the Lord Jesus prays to his Father, do you think the Father says, I don't know, let me get back to you on it? And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another paraclete, one who is called alongside to assist, that he may abide, remain, stand, continue with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the world cannot, not might not, not somewhat, but cannot. You get it? The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, gnosko, doesn't even have a basic understanding of him, but you have an understanding of him, for he dwells with you. Wait a second, the Holy Spirit is spirit. Have they ever seen the Spirit? Well, they haven't even seen a little sliver of the Shekinah glory yet. That's in Acts, right? The little flame of fire over their heads. Ain't happened yet. Haven't even seen that. Now, if they were there at the baptism of Jesus, they would have seen a dove. Okay? But Jesus says here, he dwells with you. And will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come with you. Okay, how does he dwell with them? How is he a living and abiding with them right there? And yet he has not prayed to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has not been given to them without measure yet. Well, have we not seen first of all? That's for emphasis. And that wasn't my doing. That was his doing, and it is glorious in our sight. He who dwells with you, he will dwell, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We see in chapter 16, I, Jesus the Son, will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. The Trinity presented. And they're presented in such a way that they are equals. And we already saw at the beginning of the chapter the equality of the Father and the Son, and here the Holy Spirit is added, because if you have seen me, Jesus could say, you have also seen the Holy Spirit, because I do the work that the Spirit has set to me. All right? For he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you orphans. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never let you go. The indwelling now. We come to kind of, I won't call it the pivot point, but it's one of those very important points in the upper room. We've been alluding to it and talking about it up to now. Notice how clearly the Lord Jesus lays this out then to the disciples. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Let me stop here and go back up here for just a moment. The Spirit of Truth. I'll send another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, of whom the Lord cannot receive. Okay. There's a lot of folks speaking in the name of the Lord. Let us be careful when we speak that we do speak his words. Very recently in the news, there was a woman dressed in priestly garment, the collar, the whole bit, standing there with another woman having just obtained a marriage license and being questioned by a reporter saying, you know, there's a lot of people that question this. And the words that came out of this woman's mouth was, I can't believe that God would have made a mistake to have made me gay and a preacher of His word. The world cannot receive the truth. You can present it to them, but you cannot make them receive it. Now, a little while longer, verse 19, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. There's another one of those little while more. Because I live, you will live also. And whenever Christ speaks and uses the word life or living in the Gospel of John, it's always in association with eternal life, because that's the only kind of life that God has. Okay? You understand that? Why were we made? Little pop quiz. Glorify God. And did God need some sort of an ego trip? What did He do with Adam and Eve? Walked with them, talked with them in a perfect creation of His, that they might enjoy His presence and vice versa. Okay? A personal face-to-face reality of dwelling in the presence of God. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, Revelations 20 and 21, what do you find? We, His beloved, dwelling in His presence face to face each day, enjoying and reflecting back on Him His glory. Revelation chapter 3. His grace we can't imagine. He didn't simply save us. He didn't redeem us. He didn't simply pay for our sins so that we would be a neutral agent. He made us His children. And more than that, it says in Revelation chapter 3, Christ saying to those who overcome, I will have you what? Sit with me upon the throne. We're just a bunch of cracked clay pots that He created for His glory to fill and then to share it with us. Because I live, you will live also abundant life, eternal life. And at that day, you will gnosko, you will know that I am. Now get it, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I are in you, and I am in you. A unity, a oneness. He used the same word, the same formula for His oneness with the Father, and He's saying, I am going to bring you into that same oneness of unity, of fellowship. Okay? That Holy Spirit will remain for you forever. Some people get kind of uncomfortable when you talk about sitting with God, dwelling with God in His heavenly Jerusalem, in His presence. Who indwells us forever? His Spirit. Who then is present in His kingdom, in His throne? The Father, the Son, and His Spirit living in us. It just blows your mind as you consider it. that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. He who has from that place of position of glory, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. You ever walked with the Lord Jesus? Have you ever spent time just yourself in the Word, in prayer, and allow the Spirit to bring Christ out and stand him before you? Have you ever been in those breaking of breads where the Spirit of God is glorifying the Father and the Son? And you just sit there and marvel in utter silence at the glory of our Savior and the work of his salvation. I will love him and manifest myself. Now, the word there is a cool word also. It might be translated in your Bible as to reveal. The word is the word that comes from the idea of photo, of light. Okay? So stick with me here. Phaneros is the idea to light up, to put a spotlight on, to illuminate. All right? And then he puts an E-M in front of the word for emphasis. And you are emphasizing the lighting up process. Okay? So we're talking about spotlight type of revelation here. He who loves me, sacrificial commitment to me, my disciple who loves me, beyond even life itself, I will come and I will spotlight myself to him. Okay? And by the way, the M, phaneros, is where we get our word for emphasize. Okay? Christ says, I will emphasize myself. I will impress myself right into your very being, your life. Now, remember I was talking about how he's reordering the worldview of the disciples? Here's another little snapshot of the reordering going on here. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will spotlight yourself to us and not to the world? Where was this Judas speaking from? From the Hebrew mind of messiahship. Lord, you're supposed to go and get on a horse, and where you rode the donkey down and up to the from the Mount of Olives and up to Jerusalem a few days ago, well, now you're supposed to get on a great white horse and do the same thing and lead the armies of heaven here. So if you're going to spotlight yourself for us, how aren't you going to spotlight yourself to the rest of the world? He's changing their perspective. They don't understand the church. Okay? Even in the early chapters of Acts, when they're still ministering there in Jerusalem before the persecution has chased them out of Jerusalem, they are still preaching a gospel that says, and if you all, speaking to Israel, if you'll all repent, if you all will come to faith in Jesus the Messiah, then the times of blessings will occur. And if you go back into the Old Testament, to the Messianic promises, the times of blessing is speaking of the Messianic kingdom. So even then, weeks and months after Jesus is speaking to them here in the upper room. They still have in their mind, okay, now we understand Jesus had to die for our sins. He rose again. So now, if we can just get Israel to repent and to believe, then now, immediately, Christ will come back and the kingdom will start. Because the mystery of the church had not yet been fully revealed to them. All right? So here you see in Scripture one of those changes in their formula, in their picture, in their schematic drawing, so to speak, of what was happening. So he says, how will you show yourself to us and not to the world? You're the Messiah. Come on, let's get rolling. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he again continues to bring them back to the point of, look, this is talking about a person by person by person by person from one generation to the next to the next to the next. Personal relation, love relationship, commitment, discipleship to me. Okay? He says that's where it all starts, is your relationship to me. If you love me, you will keep my words. Keep there, again, is that word to hold on to guard, to preserve, to continue. And my Father will love him and will be committed to him, and he will come. We will come to him and make our home with him. What in the world are we talking about? He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that's where the context of the gift that he's just going to introduce them to here. But before he does that, about making our home with him, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who has sent me. Now, this isn't a situation where Jesus is saying, oh, come on, Father, let's just bring them all. Okay? But rather the Father gave the Son specific instructions and word to speak, and he's saying, this is a word straight from the Father. If he who does not love me, and again, the love bringing in the beginning of the chapter, equating that with belief and faith in Christ, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, we could spend a long time addressing that situation. But let's hold it right now till we get into chapter 15, because there's a couple of verses there that speak, I think, more clearly to the issue. Now he continues back with the idea of the Father and the Son making their home with us. These things I have spoken to you while abiding, while remaining, while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now here's a good place to ask a question. When were the Gospels written? When were the Synoptics written? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were written like in the 40s, 50s, before the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? When was the Gospel of John written? 75, 80? This is the writing of John as an elderly, an old man. Now, he's still going to write the epistles, and he's yet to write the book of Revelation, but these are the writings, the way John has laid this out, the way the Holy Spirit is bringing this all together for us here, is the writings of a mature old man of God. Okay? And so he's doing this from perspective, from experience. Why doesn't he spend a whole lot of time in the upper room? For goodness sakes, in the upper room, what did the three synoptics do? And this is basically all that the three synoptics does with regards to the upper room. What was it? Yeah. Just the breaking of bread. Boy, that was the wrong way to say it, wasn't it? The institution of the Lord's Supper was presented in the upper room, and the synoptics, all three of them, covered that. Also, a couple of them mentioned that the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, but we've already covered that in chapter 13. That little embarrassing episode will go beyond. All right. Why, with John taking five chapters, doesn't he mention the upper room? Think on these things. We'll get back and talk a little bit about that, okay? That is a teaching ploy, which means if you have no idea, just ask them a question and see if they can come up with the answer. Maybe. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. All things that you need to know. It's always fun when you go to seminary and you see these bright young lads needing to understand every single thing written in Scripture and even those beyond. And how dear Professor Geisler once said, no, excuse me, not Geisler, Leitner. Dr. Leitner once said to one of these young men, Well, son, you're just going to have to allow God to know something that you don't yet. He will teach you all things that you and I need to do to accomplish his work. And will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace. And here's another one of those glorious my's in the upper room. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do we need peace today? See any problems in the world around? See any crises going on? How about in your own personal family? Every single family here represented has been touched either by, in your family specifically, or your brother or your sister, or a brother or sister in your church. But every single one of us has been touched with, from our human perspective, tragedies and heartaches and hurts. Is the Lord Jesus just talking about the sweet by and by, like some of our hymns sings? Sometime in the sweet by and by, oh, everything will be hunky-dory. Or is the Lord Jesus saying here, my peace I give to you, peace I leave with you, I'm going away and I'm leaving my peace. Yeah, but don't you know that you're going to be arrested, and don't you know of all the things that are going to happen in the next 24 hours? Yeah, and my peace has got it all covered. Because peace comes from an assurity of who's in control and what the outcome is going to be. And so even when your loved one dies and your heart is shattered and you weep, or you come alongside one who is weeping and you weep with them, that doesn't knock your feet out from under them, because you know, you don't know the beginning from the end, but you know the one who knows the beginning from the end. You don't have to answer those questions that come out of a heart cry. Because that heart crying is not looking from some organic 3-point sermon outline. What they simply want to know is that you are there and the love of God is there. And you will not let them go, and the Lord won't let them go either. Okay? I am going away, but I'm leaving you my peace. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You ever read the Psalms? My goodness, you read some of the Psalms and David, you know, Lord, you've deserted me. I am dog meat. I'm, you know, it sounds bad. And it was bad. And emotional language, we are a people who are made of emotions. And I'll let you in on a little secret, ladies. For those of you who've been married a while, you already know this, of course. Us guys are really pretty pitiful when it comes to emotions. And because we are so afraid of losing control of our emotions, therefore we put a lot of distance and moats and protection around ourselves. Therefore we come off sounding like we're really tough. But I just want you to know really that we're really basket cases. And that's the reason why we react the way we do oftentimes. The only time we let our guard down is when our team wins the Super Bowl. And then we're crying and we're weeping and we're shouting and jumping up and down. Are we so committed to the Lord Jesus that our emotions respond to His presence? You ever wept at the breaking of bread? Have you ever wanted to shout at the breaking of bread? Or when the two of you are just sitting there talking about the Lord and your eyes fill with tears and you say, oh, isn't He wonderful? The Lord understood those things. He stood at the graveside of Lazarus and He knew what He was going to do. Why did He weep? I kind of think that He weeps at the grave of everyone because He created us to reflect His glory and to walk with Him and to talk with Him, and sin has come in and has separated us from Him. And that's even though He called Lazarus from the grave. And even though He knew He was going to the cross Himself, that's why He wept. The effects of sin on His creation. And that's why He was victorious on that cross and shouted. Oh, it's really interesting. Verse 28 of chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, knowing all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The word there of being accomplished was the same word that we had back in 13, that He knew His hour had come. The word to be, the time was now to accomplish the thing. And then the verse later, verse 30, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said in a loud voice, it is accomplished. It is finished. It is the shout of victory that you hear when the victor crosses the finish line and breaks the tape and the crowd goes wild. It's one, you watched the Olympics recently and you saw that that Greek girl, I don't know if it was the only medal they won, but the one Greek girl won the gold medal. And it was like the crowd went wild and they just cheered for just I don't know how long. Okay? Why? Because she had accomplished, she had finished the race. and she had won the prize. That's the peace that we have. I'm going to my Father. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Where does it say? I went past it, and I'm sorry I did. I will pray to the Father, I will ask the Father, and He will send another Comforter. Okay. That was important. And I will pray, I will ask the Father, and He will send another Comforter. That word asked there is an interesting word, and there's a reason why I'm saying this now. That's a word asked that a son would ask of the father, or one captain would ask of another captain. It's a asking of equals for something. And Jesus uses that when he speaks of his asking and praying the Father. And then there is another word that says, and when you ask the Father in my name, that word is the word asks that is a subordinate asking a superior. Okay? The child, the little child asking the adult father, that's the word asking there. But an adult son speaking to his father, speaking of equal to equal. All right. I'm going back. And if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. And we'll get into that next time. And there's glory in that statement. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Keeping and believing and abiding and loving, Christ is using those almost as synonyms. Okay? As synonyms. We like to compartmentalize things. Well, yes, over here, I believe in Jesus. But here where I'm living for myself. And the things that I love is my stereo or my music or my car or my whatever else. And we think that that's okay, and we see it happening in our churches today, that people show up and say, oh my, don't you love to worship the Lord Jesus and to break bread at His table? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, thanks. See you next week. And away you go. Christ here in the upper room is saying, if you love me, that will reflect in everything you do because you will remain and abide in me and continue in me and take your stand in me. Then I've told you this before it comes that you may believe, and that believe then will affect every aspect of your life. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He already knew that Judas was meeting with the priest now. And they were getting together the cohort to come to the Garden of Gethsemane. But he says that the one who is coming, the ruler of this world, has nothing in me. There is nothing he can accuse me of. I stand pure and holy before my Father. But that, verse 31, but that the world may gnosko, they might have a basic understanding that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go meet this ruler of the world and see how we fare. Okay? That the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandments. Interesting experience. Any of you see the Passion of the Christ? Yeah. We can talk about incidental questions at another time. But what was the overall feeling there? just the power and the choice and the control and the purpose and the single-minded committedness of the Savior to go to the cross. And the media then, of course, ran around and interviewing everybody afterwards. And this one person said, when they were interviewing him, "Well, I just didn't get it. I just don't understand why in the world all of that had to be." Okay? They had seen the film that, in the most part, was an accurate representation of what happened. So they, gnosko, they knew the events, the historical account of what occurred. But they don't understand the love. They don't understand. Whereas the believers, as they went to it and saw that, what was the one overarching response to that? Oh, the love. Oh, the love that He would do that for one such as I. Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your plan, Your purpose. Even before the creation of the world, to redeem to Yourself through Your Son sinners saved by Your grace, that You would restore to Yourself a redeemed, a ransomed people that could walk with You and talk with You and enjoy Your presence.